We're going to continue in this second conference on the signs that can be discerned, but not with great accuracy, but they are signs to help us determine where we may be in this time of purification. Now, one of them is, there is what is called a hidden presence of God. What we have said about the first sign shows that it cannot give us much certainty about where we are in prayer, and so we need to turn to the second sign. And these are the words of St. John of the Cross. Ordinarily, the mind turns to God with a painful anxiety, causes the soul to have misgivings as to whether they're serving God or they've turned away from Him. Now, that frame of mind excludes lukewarmness. Here we have the core, or the essence, of what constitutes the dark night of the senses, and that is the unseen and unfelt presence of God in the depths of our soul. The presence of God in the soul is just as real as before when they had consolations, and we perceived it with great joy and consolation. We are concerned here not with the supposed lack of God's presence, but the degree of God's presence. This presence varies from the loving, overwhelming sense of God within, which even the beginner can perceive, to the slight whisper of the Lord's presence, which even the experienced person with much prayer experience is unable to consciously detect. Like, it's somewhat like a person who can predict a change in the weather by how he feels, but cannot pinpoint the atmospheric cause of his feelings. This may be called a dark contemplation, characterized by a vague and obscure perception of God, nothing definite or clear. This is a kind of delicate presence of God that the beginner in contemplation is as yet unable to understand or enjoy, because he's used only to a strong evidence of the Lord's presence. This hidden presence is there, quite real, and causes the person blessed with it to be unconsciously interested in what is within it, but doesn't know what it is or how it knows it. Yet the presence is enough to make that person experience a general dullness about all things in life. What is happening is that the deepest part of the soul or spirit is unconsciously reaching out to God within, yearning for Him. And this yearning results in a lack of interest for the things of the senses and even for the kind of spiritual exercises that involve the use of the reasoning mind, and even a lack of interest for feeling an emotional response to the Lord's presence. This dullness and seeming absence of God can bring about the second sign of the dark night of the senses. That is, the mind turns to God with a painful anxiety and causes the soul to have misgivings as to whether it's serving God or is turned away from Him. The essential element in this sign seems to be a solicitude and carefulness about one's spiritual life that means practicing the virtues, especially love of neighbor and humility, along with a quiet, persevering effort to live in God's presence by faith. Such conduct cannot be counterfeited for very long, so we need not fear that we are imagining we are in this state, because the imagination cannot produce such spiritual fruits over a long period of time. We need not fear that such a state is due to lukewarmness or a nervous condition, because these conditions not only produce dullness toward God, but also are a hindrance to the practice of the virtues. But there are other characteristics that need not be part of this second sign for everyone. Not everyone will experience the painful anxiety and anguish, and not everyone will think that they are going backward spiritually. This is due to difference of temperament, and St. John of the Cross points out that the anxiety, care, and grief are increased by melancholy or some other psychophysical disposition due to our body makeup. A more balanced personality will see that dryness in prayer and dullness toward the things of God are not reliable signs to judge our spiritual state. He knows that dullness affects every phase of life and all professions. Even a doctor of medicine, a lawyer, a writer, an artist, a painter, a singer, musician. It becomes hard work after the first enthusiasm wears off. So we see that we must judge our life by the fruits, that is, by our actions and virtues, even though we feel no zest or enthusiasm or uplift in the practice of the virtues. Then, too, we live in an era after the time of St. John of the Cross. We now know what to expect as we progress in the spiritual life. In fact, the danger today is that some who know all the signs of the dark night quite well might program themselves into a kind of experience of these signs, but they program it, not God. But the dark night of the senses, it is not just an ordinary occurrence. The hidden presence of God in the deepest part of our soul will become evident in the soul's dedication and earnestness in pursuing God and seeking all that leads to Him, and will lead the soul to a deep remorse for its faults when it sees that it has strayed from Him. You might say that the soul is definitely under a spiritual tension, that is, a tension coming from the unconscious drawing to God within it, in spite of its lack of emotional enthusiasm, and from the tension it experiences when it is unwilling. Now, that is unconscious, this unwillingness, to let go of its customary and pleasant way of responding to the Lord, and also living in pure faith, thus leaving so much else aside. Now, the third sign. Here we are closer even to what constitutes the essence of the dark night of the senses, namely the vague but magnetic drawing presence of God. The inner part of our being, our spirit, is so captivated by this presence that it has no wish to approach God through the use of the imagination and reasoning process. And this is why it becomes difficult for the person to meditate as it used to. Now, this dislike for meditation does not come from some passing disposition like fatigue or mental weariness, nor does it come from laziness or lukewarmness, that is, a kind of indifference to our religious duties, prayers, exercises, and carelessness about venial offenses. If these were the cause of the present dislike, they still could not produce the anxious care or concern of the soul to be one with God in prayer and in the virtues. This is the best of the three signs from the point of view of prayer, but this is not so clear to the person who is undergoing this change. As a person goes through this dark night, we cannot expect him to know with any certainty what or how much of its characteristics come from God's hidden action and how much comes from our natural processes. Such a person is too inexperienced in prayer to have any certainty about their state, and the more they investigate their state, the more they're going to be confused. and this may turn them away from the real heart of the dark night, which is to meet God in faith, no feelings. The most urgent concern of such a person often comes from the fear that he no longer prays as he used to. And at this time, their contemplative prayer is so tenuous or elusive that it's like the air which escapes when we like to close our hand on it. Any personal insight about their state may come more by a flash of intuition than by any probing. Now, the third sign in itself is not the contemplative prayer itself, though the presence of God is the cause of it, but a strong and constant inability to meditate. In other words, the two go together. The person tries to reason, they try to think about the truths of our faith, no way. But down below, they sense they'd just like to be quiet. Now, those two go together. It shouldn't be just one. The other is, you just can't reason, can't meditate. Now, there are some other difficulties here that are not essential to the dark night, and they may never occur to some people. And some of them are more likely to occur in the dark night of the spirit. If they do occur, St. John of the Cross says that some of these storms and trials happen now because God intends to lead this particular person into the second night. But a better view of this matter may be the thought expressed earlier by the saint, namely, that there is only one night, but it has separate stages. The division into the two nights is based on the two kinds of purification needed. But this does not demand that all of the first night must be completed before the second one can begin. In all this, we must not limit or restrict the freedom and wisdom of God, who purifies us in the way he sees is needed and according to his plan. The dark night of the senses is a deep purification of man in his sense nature. Our body, our senses, imagination, so on. Though he is already cleansed from the gross moral evils connected with sensuality, still that sensuality has deep roots. One of these deep roots is a tendency to depend more on the emotions than is necessary. Now, this is true of women. God has made you very sensitive emotionally. You rely a great deal on that. And so that is something that you have to deal with. It is a mistake to try to suppress the emotions entirely. But the process of dulling the emotions gives our spirit a chance to emerge and grow. Now there is a natural dependence on the emotions, and the matter of having to live without emotions will be painful and will cause a person to have fear and uncertainty. This fear and uncertainty can be the cause of certain temptations that are part of the dark night of the senses. Faith. One of these temptations is that of faith. Before this, our faith had a certain fullness and a feeling of security which satisfied the spiritual and emotional part of us. Now, with the emotional part of us dulled, we do not experience faith or hope or love in the same satisfying way, so we become fearful and are inclined to think that our faith or hope or love is gone. Without realizing it, that faith is growing because we now believe the truths of faith because God has said these things rather than because it is consoling to believe them. So too, our hope grows because our hope or trust is based on what the Lord has promised and also our love because of what the Lord is rather than because of our feelings about Him. All this is on a far higher level and degree than before. Love for neighbor is also purified because there is a deeper insight into the relationship of this love to love of God. And because of this love, and it now rests more on real spiritual values than on what appeals to us about that person. Then too, humility is deepened and grows, because we now see our own defects and become more appreciative of the good we see in others. We're more willing to overlook their faults. One effect of the withdrawal of the emotion of consolation is resentment. It is involuntary, and it is important not to forget this. Resentment, rebellion, and even blasphemy against God may burst forth. There is no guilt in such thoughts, even though they may arise within us with such violence. We see this as an effect from the death of selfishness, self-will, in the dark night of the spirit. But when it occurs in the dark night of the senses, it is a reaction against the withdrawal of so much that made the things of God so sweet and delightful. And the feeling side of us, the emotional side, feels that it has been deceived or cheated into trading something precious for just dry dust. Because we are in a temporarily insecure state, once familiar weaknesses may come back, and the lack of joy will bring out others. For example, the reappearance, or maybe for the first time, the appearance of scrupulosity, namely, to see sin where there is no sin. This frame of mind will deepen the darkness, but there will be a process of growth under such trials. Like trust in God for help, belief in God's love will be deepened, and we must never forget that God's grace for the final victory is never wanting. It'll be there. And then there are temptations against chastity, and they are more severe now. After successfully overcoming them in previous years, there is now a return. Despite its essential goodness, our sexual nature is like a deposed tyrant that waits to return at a time when we are spiritually, psychologically, or emotionally weak. From past experience with periods of depression, it is in these moments that we are in greatest danger. So, in the dark night of the senses, we are in this kind of situation, where the consoling side of our emotion is not within us. Yet there is an unconscious desire for the fulfillment of our lost feelings, while at the same time we are insecure in the darkness. Now within us is a strong source of emotional fullness, which promises to make up for all that we are missing. And it will do this with an overwhelming personal involvement and fulfillment. So we see the return of an undisciplined sexuality, which can be very violent, like the return of seven devils instead of one, as our Lord mentions in the parable, Matthew 12:43-45. For example, thoughts of a sexual kind, images that are at times very vivid, and sexual feelings that may be quite strong will occur in spite of a person's goodwill. Notice that they don't want it, and will have to be resisted. In all this, this particular soul is faithful, reaffirms its surrender to the Lord, and of course, this deepens the virtue of chastity and also of unselfish love for the Lord. Without knowing it, That soul is at times practicing heroic virtue and is growing without knowing it. And then the devil will at times come in force in a number of ways to torment the soul at prayer, at Mass, during communion time, during the day, with doubts, negative thoughts to discourage the soul, impure images, feelings of resentment, complaint against God, irritability, and impatience. I need to say here, all this may not happen to one individual. See, so don't take a load now that you're not supposed to. The difficulty in the dark night is not of combating some temptations, but in being invited to accept the weak, tasteless spirituality that is now given to the soul, and to reject the delightful, joyful, immediate experience of sexual indulgence. It is no wonder that a person may easily come to think that they are slipping backward. Here, when they think they're close to God, they're suddenly in this cesspool. Is that close to God? Well, remember this. A million temptations do not constitute one sin. So it doesn't make you evil. Or that, in other words, with all this happening, they think that they're an evil person, and now they're rejected by God. And then there could be external trials. We're not done yet. A physical illness, trials from friends, temporal losses, or misfortunes. But these will be particularized as the Lord sees it is needed, or they may not be needed. And so we must not go into too great detail, lest we become discouraged by imagining what will never happen. Even many of the trials of which we have just spoken will never happen to us, because not all need the same kind of purification. Those who have lived relatively innocent lives may find that they pass through the night of the senses with relatively little difficulty. But at this time, we must not draw back from generously serving, loving the Lord out of fear of these trials. In actual fact, even the children of the world undergo great trials, and sometimes greater than those we endure. And they do not have the help of God as we do. Trump with all his trumps. Now, what are the benefits of the dark night? After all this, are there benefits? Of course. First of all, growth in the spiritual life through many acts of the virtues of trust and love, pure faith, patience and perseverance, humility, self-denial. Also, they are assured that they are on the way to a more intimate love relationship with God in prayer. The very tensions of the dark night will compel souls in this state toward perseverance. But a danger for the more balanced person who can take the dryness without much disturbance, there is a problem. Since he does not feel pressured by anxiety to produce acts of greater intensity in order to keep spiritual balance, he may not increase very much in sanctifying grace and essential love for God. He may even decline spiritually because he does not make enough effort and fail to see the need to arouse himself to be careful, earnest, fervent, all because of a too easy awareness of what is happening. Another danger, not able to approach God in their usual way of prayer, not having the support of the emotions, a person may become stuck where he is, in the condition of a narrow, sour person, holding on too tightly to the externals of the spiritual life without the grace to support him there. They're in the wrong place. Or a person may give up the spiritual life altogether. That would be tragic. And they are like the good seed that fell on shallow ground on the rock. This danger is likely to happen not only to one who does not know what's happening to him, but also to one who does know, but prefers his own comfort to the hope of a deeper union with God, or whose patience is only good enough for a quick, early victory, but not for a sustained battle. So, Lord, it's going to happen in 1 year, or forget it. No, you don't deliver ultimatums to the Lord. So the need for the virtue of fortitude, or courage, is obvious. And this courage will grow with us as we go through, not over, under, or around, but through the trials of the dark night, especially if we pray for that courage. And often we'll feel forced to pray for it because we will see that we do not have such courage of ourselves. We should not shrink from the cleansing, but should ask the Lord to continue to purify us. We should not be looking at the suffering or the cost, but the end of all this, to the loving union with the Lord and all the blessings that He'll bring us, the peace, joy, stability in our emotional life thereafter. But only love can bring us to the point of abandoning ourselves fully to this purifying action that will eventually bring us to the most loving of unions with the Lord. And by the way, the Lord is never going to keep you under. You'll say, is it ever going to end? He knows how to let up, how to bring us out of the desert into an oasis. And then after a while, you'll get the impression, are you ready now for a little more? Think you can take it? Now, it might hurt a little bit. Let's try it. Oop. Does that hurt? No, the Lord wants a strong soul. But He's very gentle, and He's very sensitive to our need. If we refuse to give up, refuse to stop trusting and loving the Lord, we will be eventually purified of a great many obstacles to grace that we could never remove by ourselves. God does this by this hidden action during this night, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some practical counsel for this time. Do not be so foolish as to try to bring on this dark night by suppressing your emotions, or try to remove the imperfection of your love for God because we're afraid to enjoy God with any kind of love that might be too emotional. An external meddling is liable to stop the process of love itself and may end up by stifling all love in any healthy way so that such an individual becomes a dried prune. But even if we could produce all the externals of the dark night, we could never bring about what is the essential element, the dark contemplation, which is the hidden but active presence of God within the soul. We must wait for the Lord to do this when He thinks it's fitting. Too great severity with ourselves to accelerate the purification. Sometimes we impose severity on ourselves out of love, but it may often be due to fear, or even a hatred born of the false self-image, which wants to be perfect in 6 days. Being in darkness, a person may think he's backsliding or has offended the Lord, so the inclination may be to decrease or give up anything that does not help one spiritually in a direct manner. This may lead a person to lose their good health or create a mental imbalance. Discretion is very necessary here, So we must take sufficient food, like a person fasts too much. Rest, they give up sleep. Recreation. Recreate means renew. Because there are times when one must actually distract themselves from thinking of the torment they undergo. Still, the recreation should never dissipate their spiritual energies, but rather strengthen them. The same guideline should be followed here that were given in past days of prayer about detachment, which we had several months ago. And this area needs the careful guidance of a prudent director, if available. Then, a constant need for purification of our own part, active. Constant efforts at detachment. Efforts to acquire all the virtues in a more perfect degree, being careful not to pass up opportunities to practice the virtues of love of neighbor, humility, patience, doing what we know to be God's will for us. Also seeking the light and discernment to find the true self that Jesus loves, not the image that we make up, but the one he made us to be. For we cannot be truly cleansed for union with God unless we eliminate all falsehood, artificiality, that should be accomplished in finding the true self. And then balance. This is meant for those who read St. John of the Cross, but do not have a sufficient reasonable understanding of his teaching. So they take certain expressions from him, and they say, this is ridiculous, this is impossible, nobody can do this. One of them is a total suppression of all desires. But what St. John of the Cross means is the suppression of all those desires that lead us away from God. Not the desire for God. He who sets his heart upon all the delights and pleasures of the will and all the things of the world. That's a quote from St. John of the Cross. He says also, God puts people in the dark night, quote, to reform their desires. Not to destroy them, reform them. Meaning that desires themselves are not eliminated, but purified. Besides, God inspires in us holy desires, like this dark night of contemplation that is now being received. He says, gives the soul an inclination and a desire. There it is. A desire to be alone and in quietude. And sometimes certain people inclined to be scrupulous or lacking in prudence would do well to read the works of St. John of the Cross only when they can consult a prudent director, because they're not sure how to apply it. Desires need to be eliminated in all areas of our life. Well, like what? Physical, like the control of body, appetites, becoming enslaved to desires for food, drink, body pleasures, things that appeal to the senses, smell, perfumes, cosmetics, sight, pictures, reading, tongue, conversations that are a waste of time, hearing, listening to what leads away from the Lord, our inner senses, the imagination, lack of control, allow it to dwell on all kinds of desires for useless things that only enslave us, spiritual, the desire for spiritual gifts that God may not want for us or at a particular time could come from spiritual pride or being too attached to the spiritual gifts that God has given us and forgetting that we did not deserve them and so we, as it were, steal them from God. It is not possible to receive counsel for every step during the dark night, because of the great diversity of human persons' situations surrounding each one. Nor is it advisable, because too much advice would not bring about the principal effect, benefit of the dark night, that well, which is a personal union with God. To understand what is happening can be a very great help, paying too much attention to our state can sidetrack us from the principal benefit of that dark night. All through this period, we are to fix our attention on God. Without being too inquisitive, we believe because the Lord says it so. We accept all that is needed for our purification because God wills it. We love because the Lord is there within to be loved, without trying to find out what kind of being is within us or trying to find out why we should love. By keeping to simplicity, we are better prepared to respond to contemplative prayer. When you're in that prayer, you don't back off and say, well, how am I doing there? Well, how do you look? No way. When you love a person, you don't back off from them and say, well, how am I loving them? You love them. So you love God, period. Many questions cannot be answered because the answer depends on the mysterious plan of God for each one of us. Like, how long will the dark night last? Will there be an interval of consolation for us before another purification? Will the dark night of the Spirit follow immediately, or will it ever take place? Leave it to God. Take one day at a time. Jesus said, sufficient for the day are what? The concerns thereof. During the desert of the dark night and the inner loneliness and solitude that one finds himself, we find that God alone is the one thing necessary. He is the soul's support and fulfillment, without the soul being aware of it. Now the soul has shed its proud illusions about what it once imagined itself to be. It also sheds the presumption on its own strength and attitude of being, quote, the favored child. Now it is just grateful for whatever God gives it, especially of himself. With a growing love comes a growing respect for the Lord in his great majesty and awesomeness. Now the soul loves and acts more and more with a greater simplicity, because it sees all things in some way as being his will. Now, being more mature, the soul has acquired a discipline that enables it to see life maturely, and not emotionally or subjectively or selfishly, but seeing things as they are in their relationship to God. Amen. Now, if you've endured that, then you're ready for the next night.
Well, that last sentence explains really how to realize the will of God. He's the fullest partner.
Well, any questions? At least, any questions for the next 3 months? Or have you all descended from the stratosphere yet? Thank you. We're waiting. Last call. Well, I will have this duplicated, and when I see you next, why, we will have a have that ready for you. But it is something that you would have to read several times, because I've given you quite a bit there. But if you want to read more, why, you can read that in St. John of the Cross. Some of you have his works. But to understand him properly, don't read the Dark Night first. Read the Spiritual Canticle. That is the whole journey in love from beginning to end. And it puts it in the perspective of love. Now, we'll all buy that. See? And if we're being purified, it's because he loves us. We'll buy that. So whatever happens then, it's because he loves us. Even the castor oil. Anyone else? Last question. Thinking hard. The harder you think, the less you can find a question. Just relax. But that hidden presence, that's something that I believe maybe many of you have experienced and didn't know. See? Now that's a kind of prayer that you never thought was prayer. Have you ever found yourself at home, alone? You've done some work. There's not much to do. And all of a sudden there's a yearning kind of springs up in you. It's, what are you yearning for? The Lord. That's your spirit. And the Holy Spirit ministering to you. See? You weren't necessarily thinking of him. It's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I'm down here. And your spirit was praying. And your body was active in something, but you weren't with it. Now, that's a kind of prayer that we call being able to pray always. Once you can get into that frame, then it doesn't matter whether you're driving or shopping or whatever. There's a part of you that's never there. See, it's with the Lord. Yes?
And in that frame, Father, you still can have, as you mentioned, some of those thoughts and attitudes and feelings.
Yes.
Even with that frame, because you have to make
It's like two bodies of water, like the ocean current. There's a deep current that's steady all the time. Nothing touches it. But up above, the wind whips the waves, you know, there are flurries and so on. But the deep current is always there. See, there's a deep peace with God's presence. But our emotions can be affected from time to time, but then we come back to that deep peace again. Nothing can destroy that. Any? Yes. Anne, you had a question.
Sometimes I don't say anything at all. I just sit with God in His presence for that hour. Now, I was feeling a little guilty because I wasn't saying anything, you know, that I should have been lifting people up and all that. And then I wouldn't be able to fit it in the day because the kids would get home. So is there a problem with that? Like, do you have to still make sure you say your prayers to these people still? You know, different prayers that I was saying. I'm still spending the hour with the Lord every time.
Right.
But a lot of times it's not in the prayers that I was saying.
If you want to set aside prayer for intercessory prayer, we call that.
Right.
Do that. But don't feel that you have to pray for people all day long.
No, I know. I'm just saying, like, in the morning, it was a time where I sat and I prayed vocally or whatever it is. And, you know, different types of prayer went into, you know, some meditation, some
yes.
people. Now I find that the hour, I'm just, you know, a lot of times I'll just start meditating and then all of a sudden I'm just sitting with the Lord. Now, if I spend that hour and a half like that, a lot of times I don't get a chance that day to maybe say the rosary or do whatever I would have normally done. Should I feel guilty about that or don't worry about it?
Well, I say try to make time for the rosary. That's something Our Lady is asking for. Okay. At least 5 decans. And that shouldn't take more than maybe 15 minutes or so.
Okay.
And include that as part of that hour and a half. Okay? But don't force yourself to a lot of meditation. If your heart would just like to be with the Lord and love Him, just be quiet, then the Lord says, enjoy me. What He means by that, be with me, one will with me, meaning, Lord, whatever you want, I'm here for you. That's all He asks. And by the way, all the sanctification that's done is not us. It's what the Lord does in us at that time. And we don't know what it is. But we may come away with it only knowing that's good. But there's a lot of other goodies there too. But we don't see it. The Lord hides it. Because we'd be so proud, the Lord would say, can't do a thing with you. Get out of here.
Well, I